Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
All right. Well, you know, rules in sports are important, aren't they? Really, the rules of the game sort of define it. It gives it its structure. I mean, what would baseball be if you got an unlimited amount of strikes? Or if one guy got two strikes and someone else got six? Or what would football be if it was just up to the referee how many attempts you got to get a first down? Or the points for a touchdown were just a randomly assigned number. There would be no order. There would be no structure to it, right? So rules have a place and they're important. But sometimes rules require adjustments, maybe even in sports. I'll give you an example. Of course, I'm not talking about professional sports because they're sticklers to the rules, right? But I can recall when I was a kid, and sometimes in the summer, you know, I would get up a game of kickball or wiffle ball or football, and we would go to the vacant lot to play, and on the way out the door, my little sister, who was bored, would say that she wanted to come. I'd say, no, you can't come, you can't come. Oh, she's about 3 years younger than me. Come on, come on. And then she would appeal my decision to Mom and Dad, and since Mom and Dad wanted us both out of the house, my mom would say, take your little sister with you. So I'd have to take my little sister to the kickball game or the football game or the wiffle ball game. And sometimes other kids also would have to take their younger siblings with them. And so when we would play wiffle ball or softball or whatever the game was with the little ones, as we called them, we would adjust the rules. We would just let them swing until they got a hit. Or we would let them attempt to kick the ball until it got past the pitcher's mound, or whatever it was. We would adjust the rules for the little ones because out of love, we wanted them to be able to participate. And if they got mad and started crying and went home, we would probably be in trouble. Now, in our text today, someone thinks Jesus is breaking the rules, although he clearly isn't, and he gets angry with them. Jesus, however, as we shall see in the text that we're about to read, is actually more concerned about love and mercy than he is about the rules, specifically the proper Sabbath day decorum. Our text for this morning comes from Luke chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 10 through 17 today. It's going to be Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. And if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word today? Hear the word of the Lord. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her." When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for this text to us today and the message that it communicates to us. Lord, help us always to marvel and to rejoice and to be delighted with the wonderful things that you are doing, even if they don't fit in to our box, to the way that we anticipate things should go. Help us to recognize your wondrous work in the world, even if it doesn't fit with our preconceived notions or expectations. Lord, we're thankful for this word to us today. We're thankful for how it shows us your great mercy. And Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. You may be seated. Now, it should have been, by any standard, a great day at the synagogue. They were worshiping God, reciting their prayers, listening to the scriptures being read. And not only that, there was a guest preacher in town that day. Jesus. And the scripture has told us the story, but the way that I imagine that it unfolded, it was they were going through their normal worship service, reciting their set prayers and reading from the law and the prophets. And Jesus got up and began to preach, and then as he looked out at the crowd, I imagine that he just stopped. Mid-sentence. Because he saw something. Or he sensed something. Or rather, he saw someone. And that he decided, rather than waiting, that he is going to take care of it right then and there. And as we just read, he calls the woman up. And he lays his hands on her. And she is miraculously healed. What a great Sabbath day this is. A wonderful miracle has taken place. Jesus has just healed a woman who has been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She is physically healed of her crippling ailment, and at the same time, she is set free from the spiritual oppression that has been hounding her for 18 long years. And at this moment, Jesus once again demonstrates his power as the divine Son of God and shows that he is Lord over both the physical and the spiritual realms. It was a great miracle, as well as a beautiful act of compassion flowing from the loving heart of our merciful Savior. Just think about what life must have been like for this woman the past 18 years. The text tells us that she was bent over, that she was crippled and bent over, which means probably for the last 18 years, she couldn't hardly look anyone in the eye. She probably spent all of her time looking at the ground. Her prospects for marriage and a family were probably ruined. And she was probably socially outcast because of her ailment. And this isn't just a physical ailment either. The text tells us that it's because of something spiritual. There's a spiritual side to this. And I can imagine that maybe it has something to do with the oppression that the Spirit was putting on her that caused her to bend down. That she's bent down not just because of her muscles and her bones, but because this spirit of oppression is just pressing down and down and down on her. That Jesus sets her free. Imagine those demonic voices would say to her. The ugly thoughts that they must have been putting in her head that pressed her down and down. But Jesus sets her free. He sees her. He calls her up. And he puts his hands on her. And she's healed. It's a beautiful thing. This was indeed a wonderful, beautiful miracle, an act of divine mercy, and everyone should have been thrilled about it. But there's just one problem. Jesus performed this miracle on the Sabbath. Now, that's not a problem for us. And obviously, it wasn't a problem for Jesus. And most of the people attending the synagogue that day didn't seem to have an issue with it. And certainly the woman who was healed by Jesus has no complaints. But to the synagogue ruler, and perhaps to some other uptight, rule-bound types, this was a travesty. You can't do that, they said. You're breaking the rules. The text says that the synagogue ruler was indignant. Presumably, to the synagogue ruler's way of thinking, Jesus and this woman should have just followed the order of worship that was laid out and then gone home and ate their Sabbath day meal and then rested until sundown. Because that's what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath. Just wait till the first day of the week, he might have said. And then you can do all the healing you want. But Jesus saw this woman's need. And like cheap airline tickets, these kind of divine appointments are not reschedulable. Miracles happen in God's time, not on our timetable. But I imagine the synagogue ruler would say, there are rules, you know. And it was, in fact, his job to make sure that everybody followed the rules. It was his job, a synagogue ruler, to keep order and to enforce proper decorum in the synagogue. You know, I'm sure he had a heart. So why does this religious leader see this healing as such a bad thing? And how is it that his first reaction isn't joy, but indignation? Well, perhaps it was because he was so bound up by the rules and customs and his preconceived notions about the way things were supposed to be that he couldn't see past a perceived violation of the rules to just join this woman in celebrating the joy of her healing. Or perhaps his legal argument against what Jesus did here was really just a cover-up for his jealousy over Jesus' power. Or maybe it had something to do with his stubborn refusal to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Whatever his motives, the ruler of the synagogue rebukes the people and says, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath. But why is he so hung up on that? Well, the rules that he was enforcing had evolved from the command to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You see, as a way of honoring the way that God created the universe in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, everyone, including servants and foreigners, and even working animals like donkeys and oxen, were all supposed to abstain from work on the seventh day. Because on that day, God rested from the work of creation. In other words, it was to be a day set apart, a day that's different from all the other days. So the command says that on the seventh day, Israel is to remember it, to keep it holy, and not to work. And that's all that the law says. But a broad general concept like that is not specific enough for a legalist. So the biggest question that all the religious professionals of the day had to decide was, well, what counts as work? So, since everyone needed to know what work was, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the rabbis and all of the other religious professionals, being unwilling to leave it up to each person's conscience, got right to work to try and cover every conceivable scenario regarding work on the Sabbath. Now, the Mishnah, which records the rabbinical traditions of Judaism, lists 39 types of labor prohibited on the Sabbath. As you might expect, most tasks related to working your farm were out. Things like sowing and plowing and reaping and binding sheaves, threshing and winnowing. You can't do that. There were also tasks related to preparing food. Those are out. Things like grinding and sifting and kneading and baking. Also, there could be no writing, no building, kindling, or extinguishing fires, or the transportation of articles from one place to another. In fact, you might remember that Jesus once healed a man on the Sabbath who was laying on a mat, and when that guy got up and took up his mat and walked away, he got in trouble with the Pharisees for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Not on this list, however, is supernatural healing. So, you see, one simple command from God had turned into a system of rules and customs so complex that it required a religious scholar to keep it all straight. Here's the thing. Religiosity demands definitions and rules and precise legal clarity. A relationship doesn't, but religiosity most certainly does. It's a process that we as a denomination go through every 4 years. When we gather for General Assembly, people from districts all over the world come and gather together, and many of them come with proposed amendments to the manual, or to our statement of faith, or to what we call the general and special rules, the covenant of Christian character and Christian conduct. And they say, well, our position on this issue isn't clear enough. So we offer some changes. Our articles of faith, our Article 10 isn't clear enough about entire sanctification. So let's form a committee and rewrite it and make it clearer and more contemporary. And the manual just gets thicker and thicker and thicker as people add clarifications and additional statements to amend and clarify our positions on various issues. And to a certain extent, some of that might be necessary. But on the other hand, maybe it's just our inability to apply a general principle in our desire for clear definitions and precise legal clarity. The fact is, I think part of us yearns for the clarity of rules, right? We want the do's and don'ts. We want those clearly spelled out for us so that we know what we can and can't do. And we also want to know what the rules clearly are so that we can tell who are the saints and who are the sinners. And all of that leads to a lot of rules and statements and clarifications. But the thing is, those never do get to the heart of the matter. So since there can't be a rule for everything, the better way, the spiritually mature way, is to learn to live by the criteria of love. Love for God and love for others. Because this is the basis for every other command. This is the whole Christian ethic in a nutshell. Love God and love others. What we saw in Jesus' day was a twisting of the Sabbath into something it was not intended to be. The Sabbath's intent is good. It's a wonderful thing. In effect, God is saying to us, you need to take a day to rest and relax, to slow down and enjoy this beautiful world I made, and to take some time to think of me. And so what do? We turn it into, don't build a fire, don't carry anything, don't walk too far. Which means no golf, no fishing, no traveling, just a lot of sitting around. Actually, the idea of Sabbath is an absolute gift to us. It's the way God has designed people to operate. It's really more of a gift than a command. In fact, Jesus actually says as much. In a situation similar to this one, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a rhythm that's part of creation. And we are healthier in every respect if we work with that rhythm rather than against it. I mean, a day off is a wonderful thing, but legalism can turn it into a hassle. In fact, legalism has a way of draining joy from our faith. It makes us people who can't rejoice when God does something awesome if it doesn't fit into the legalistic box that we've created. For example, perhaps revival is breaking out, but it's not in the church. It's over at the high school, at the Fellowship of Christian Athlete meetings. Maybe someone takes an offense up over that. Or maybe the church is growing, but we can't rejoice because the music is all wrong. It's not what we like. Or maybe we lay hands on someone down at the altar and we pray over them and they're healed, but somehow someone can't rejoice because maybe it seemed too Pentecostal to them. Or to give you a contemporary example, let's talk about Kanye West. Right? I mean, worldly rappers aren't supposed to get saved. I mean, this was the guy who was mean to Taylor Swift. We don't like him. How can he get saved? But just because it doesn't fit into the way we think things are supposed to go doesn't mean that God hasn't done a work in him. And just like anyone else who is saved, just like any other new believer, we should rejoice because the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents, don't they? And we should join them in that joy and then pray for him, for his faithfulness and his fruitfulness, which is no different from anything else that we would do for someone who claims that they have put their faith in Christ. You see, legalism can steal our joy, and it can even hinder the work of God among us. So we need to embrace the law of love over legalism. Now, thankfully, in our text today, Jesus doesn't let the customary expectations of proper religious observance stop him from showing mercy to this woman who was so desperately in need of healing. He knew what love and compassion demanded, and he would not be stopped. And by the same token, we should not become so paralyzed by rules and traditions that we lose sight of what is truly good and merciful and kind in God's sight. Nor should we let merely human rules get in the way of doing the right thing. Think of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. They had been dragged before the Sanhedrin because they had been preaching Christ. And they told them to stop. They had authority over them. But Peter and John said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is better for us to obey you or God." In other words, we're going to keep preaching about Jesus because that's what God demands. And that's more important than the rules you're trying to set down for us. Or think of Martin Luther before the Diet of Worms, where they demand that he recant all his writings and all of his teachings against the Catholic Church and its program of indulgences. It had become so corrupt. But he took a stand before them, even though they had authority, and he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor and theologian in Nazi Germany who smuggled Jews out of the country and ran an underground seminary. Two things that were against the rules. But love and mercy and compassion demanded something that was against the rules. And he was faithful. He obeyed God. And it even cost him his life. Think about the persecuted church today. Those who meet in homes. Those who meet in secret. They're breaking the rules. The government does not permit them to do that in their countries. But they do it anyway because they know it is more important to honor God than it is to follow the rules of man. Now, just to be clear, I'm a rule of law kind of guy. But we must do what is righteous in God's sight first and foremost, and that always, always involves love, mercy, justice, and compassion. In other words, love for God and love for others. Now, in response to the objections of the synagogue ruler and those who were appalled along with him, Jesus shines a light on their hypocrisy, and on their lack of mercy. He says, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from its stall and lead it to water? Then shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be released from this imprisonment on the Sabbath day?" And as we read, when he said this, all of his adversaries were humiliated, And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. A person's donkey or ox still has to eat and drink, even though it's the Sabbath. And their customs accounted for that. Everybody had mercy on their livestock on the Sabbath and at least made sure that they had food and water. Jesus' point? If you can be that compassionate to an animal on the Sabbath day, why can't you have some compassion on this woman? And at Jesus' undeniable wisdom, the legalists are shut down and the people rejoice. And why shouldn't they rejoice? This is an awesome thing. This woman has been set free from the oppression of Satan, a spirit that was literally pressing her down, and she's set free from it and healed. There should be nothing but rejoicing on this day. This was probably the best church service any of these people had ever been to in their lives. But the synagogue ruler could not abide it because to him, it was against the rules. Now, there's one more thing to consider. Because implicit in this miracle, performed right in front of everybody, right in the middle of the synagogue, is a question. And it's a question that is posed to everyone, even though it's not explicitly asked. And it is this. Are you convinced now that you've seen the power of God? Are you convinced now? Will you believe? Will you accept that Jesus is the Messiah? It's a question that's not asked, but it's before them nonetheless. And it's the same question that confronts anyone who witnesses a mighty act of God or senses his call. Will we believe? Will we obey? Will we give God the glory? Or will we look for another explanation? Will we find a reason to reject what God has done because it doesn't fit into the box of our customs and expectations? Or will we have the openness and the freedom of spirit to say, I accept, I believe, I rejoice? If you have ears to hear, then hear. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for your word and the spirit that applies it to our hearts today. Lord, to reveal to us where we are held back, where we are bound up by legalism, preconceived notions. There's some area where we think you can't work because that's not how you work. Lord, help us to see through that. Help us to have the courage to do what is right in your sight, regardless of what society might say, what our friends and neighbors might say, what our family might say. Help us, Lord, to do what is right in your sight, regardless of the consequences. Help us to follow you. And help us, Lord, when we see that you are at work, to say, I accept, I believe, and to rejoice at the wonderful things you've done. We ask it in the name of your Son. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.